direction in a sea of chaos. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Us now with Pastor Chris Gordon as we open the Word of God.
So grateful that you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden United Reformed Church, and we're continuing our study in the Gospel of John. And today we are in John 15, verse 15. Jesus makes a very powerful statement here. I'm going to read it, and we're going to unpack this today. Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, I want you to really feel and know and understand exactly what he's doing here in John chapter 15. I'm convinced Jesus was jolting his disciples' minds to something. James the Apostle was later really moved by this, and in his little epistle of James, we read this statement in James 2:23. "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Did you notice the connection there? Abraham was called a friend, all of which came as a blessing of having faith, believing. And James describes that his works demonstrated that. They were the fruit of coming from that root of true faith. But when did Abraham become a friend? James cites Genesis chapter 15, after that moment of justification, which Paul makes the same case in Romans chapter 4, that the relationship after he was justified was one of friendship. And we see that play out later as Christ came down for judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And remember what he asked, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" He didn't, did he? As a friend of God, God openly talked with Abraham about judgment and the things to come and about deliverance and even the deliverance of Lot. Now think of John 15. Christ comes, looks at his disciples, and says, "You are my friends. I'm no longer calling you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing." In other words, when someone has a servant, he commands him to do this or that, and he receives no explanation as to why. That's servitude, isn't it? You know this. If your boss tells you to do something and you don't understand it or even agree with it, and you walk up and question it, what's the likely response you'll get? You don't need to understand it. Just do it. One thing I've been very convicted about in parenting is this truth, that when I have a conviction about something, when we are doing something, or I'm requiring my children to do something, when they ask about it, I never parent in the form of forced servitude. You don't ask any questions, you just do it. That's how it's always been done. No, the child then would grow up and do the requirements of the parent with no understanding. And what happens to that child over time? They grow up and they end up despising the parent, awfully rebelling against the parent because there was no love. It was cold servitude, wasn't it? If that's how someone's Christianity has been, they'll never connect with it. You know, if it just is boiled down to a bunch of rules with no understanding, don't do this and don't do that, they rebel. So what's going on here? Did you notice what Jesus did to assure the confused hearts of the disciples? They're confused about Judas. He explains it. They're confused about his going away. This whole section is given to explain that and answer that. They are really troubled, and now he is instructing them to love as he loved them. But how is he doing it? This is so important today. How is he doing this? Is he harsh on them, to his disciples? Does he browbeat them? Does the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I emphasize that, Lord of Lords, the King, force their submission? Does he hold them with guilty condemnation? Not at all. Why? Because that kind of speech is reserved to those who are still under the law. In other words, slaves are spoken to that way. There are two ways of speaking that are exposed here. The word here in the Greek is doulos. You're no longer doulos. You're no longer slaves. He says, just like Abraham, it's interesting that we have that connection. You are my friends. Why? Because everything I heard from my father, I've made known to you. Everything? Everything about redemption, everything that they needed to know to be saved, about their sin, about God's provision to have a righteousness that can withstand the scrutiny of his justice and of the judgment to come. Jesus says, I've openly told you. And I'm not commanding you as those under the law now, but as friends. Keep my commandments as those who've already been loved. You see, that's really important in understanding John 15:14, where Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Because you could sit back from that and say, well, he's just said he's loved me, but now it seems that he's saying that his love and his friendship is contingent upon my obedience. You're my friends if. And that has allowed a commentator like John Wesley to say this on that verse, who then dares assert that God's love does not at all depend on man's works? Now, is that what it's saying? You see, we need to ponder exactly what Jesus is doing here. See, if he's transferring and now saying he's speaking to them in a different way as friends, I'm not now commanding you as those under the law, but as friends. So he's saying, keep my commandments as those who have already been loved. He's speaking to them now being under grace and not under the law. You see, Paul said this. He's speaking in a way that shows what those two different kinds of speech are. All of which is in anticipation of him going to the cross. You know, Paul would later say this, you're not under law, but you're under grace. Slaves are under the law. Friends are under grace. So there's a shift in speaking here demonstrated, which is predicated on his dying for them. Let me ask this today. What does speaking under the law sound like? You know what it is? It's rough. Do this and you'll live. You know, that's what you study with Israel. Paul raises that very point with Israel in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, calling it a ministry of condemnation because that kind of speaking kills you. There's no ability for the recipient to fulfill the demands of the law. If you do these things, you will live. But Jesus says, no longer do I speak to you that way. I'm not speaking to you under the law, but as friends. This is what justification by faith alone brings. So when Jesus is saying, you're my friends if you do what I command, the grace principle is at work. He's not speaking to them as slaves under the law. Grace then makes doing a reality. That's why Paul said, we established the law. This doesn't make null the law. This doesn't void the law. We now honor the law out of gratitude because grace has made doing a reality. Under grace, who is the if dependent upon? Well, Christ says in this very section, without me, you can do nothing. You are chosen by me to bear fruit. And this section is about the work of the Spirit who is given to us so that we do bear much fruit. So you really need to ponder the assurance he gives his chosen here. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God, no more bondage. So that's what Christ is saying. He's testifying of his grace and assurance to them of his love. They believed in him, and he wanted them to know and believe that they were friends of God. Now, we take this for granted today, don't we? Not everyone knows this. Very few believe this. Take the world today. How much percentage of the world knows this? The majority of this world does not know this. They're in darkness. Take the church. How much is this assurance, this gospel preached? There are entire groups that would never preach something like this because they don't even believe you can have assurance. That's why we always preach Christ from all of Scripture. When Jesus was giving parables, he said something that always overwhelmed me. The disciples wanted to know why. You know, and Jesus said, because to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. Now, I want you then to think about what he's done if you're a Christian today. Does the world understand justification by faith alone? Does the world accept God's report about sin and the awful judgment to come? How many really comprehend the gospel? If we believe that the gospel is the living word of Christ to you, Christ just said to you as friends, the things necessary for you to know to be saved. If you've been justified by faith, you are the most blessed person in the world because you are a friend of God. That changes everything. The friendship flows from that faith. And Jesus wants them to understand this. The very revelation of his friendship testifies that his grace has come to them. How so? He says in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." Boy, that assurance is powerful. None of you ever chose me in the first place. I chose you to bear fruit. You know, you have to pause and say, no wonder there's such little assurance today. Most think the basis of their Christianity is some choice they made to surrender their life to Jesus. And Jesus just openly said, none of you ever chose me. I sovereignly picked you out to bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. What a powerful gospel, isn't it? See, this is what he's doing here. Christ is teaching even them that the way to inflame obedience is not speaking to them as under the law. The law kills. The only way obedience becomes a reality is when the powerful, wooing, gracious love of the Christ is heralded in a form that makes clear his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Did Christ speak roughly so as to condemn? Well, much of John is about that to those under the law. It's a hard balance, isn't it? You know, some here listening are still under the law. They've not repented. They've not turned to Christ. And he says, I came to send fire on the earth. How I wish it were already kindled. Flee the wrath to come. That kind of preaching kills you. It never inspires change. It arouses more sin. You tell the kid, don't eat the cookie, and he wants to eat the cookie. But dear listener, when he spoke to these people as friends, how tender he was. How tender. And I close with the words of Galatians. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ alone. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. As always, we give you an invite to join us for worship 10 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on the Lord's days. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.